You can have a seat. Okay, so we are in Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25, and there are lots more of these Genesis journals in the back. They've been really helpful. They have the scripture on one side, place to take notes on the other, and so if you would like one of those, feel free to grab one. So Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heaven and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And then the New Testament reading is Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, that we are able to learn about you and ourselves through it. God, I pray for Miles as he comes up and expounds upon this passage to us. May our hearts be receptive to what you are speaking to us through him. It's your name we pray. Amen.
All right, you would think that I was really smart and creative in planning this text for Valentine's Day week, but I actually did not even think about that until after I had written the sermon, so there's no creative Valentine's Day connection here. But we'll see. Maybe it'll apply to your week this week. You can allow this to influence your Valentine's Day plans if you're married or dating. If you're like me, a millennial, you probably spend too much time on Instagram, right? We all do. And Instagram has many woes and many great things, but you can find just about anything on Instagram. One thing that I've discovered recently are Instagram affirmations. Are you guys aware of these? These are accounts on Instagram that are just filled with affirmations that you can be reminded of on a regular basis how amazing a person you are. I'll read a few of them to you as I was exploring these for my own self-edification this week. Here are some things you can say to yourself at the beginning of your day to make sure you have a great day. Everything I want is on its way to me. Everything I need is already within me. Your mind will believe what you continuously tell it. So tell it that you're smart, blessed, talented, fearless, and you have what it takes. How about this? Everything you've ever wanted from someone else, give it to yourself. If you want love, give it to yourself. If you want validation, give it to yourself. If you want support, give it to yourself. When you learn to give yourself everything you've ever wanted from someone else, you become the source of your own happiness and fulfillment. All right, are you guys ready to go? You guys are really critical of these accounts. It's not all bad. I understand why they exist. I do believe we're trying to kind of counterbalance maybe a narrative that some people have been told their entire life, that they have no self-worth or no power within themselves. And so we're trying to kind of counteract this narrative that many have heard for a long time that might exploit the vulnerable and the needy. One that might say you have nothing within yourself, or you are not smart, blessed, talented, or fearless, and you do not have what it takes. Or you're completely reliant on others for any sense of self-love, worth, validation, and support. I understand why these accounts exist and have way more followers than I do. However, I think that this narrative that's seeking to counterbalance a false narrative is in itself, as many of your laughs indicated, false. And that our culture's attempt to counterbalance is an push towards fierce and fearless independence. And I think this is wholly inadequate, and in itself it creates an oppressive and self-defeating system. I mean, the irony that you need an Instagram account to tell you that you have it all within yourself proves within its own existence that you don't. What we find today is that the Bible does not ignore the problem of the vulnerable, or that we're all needy in some way. But it actually names this, and God himself actually provides a means by which our needs can be met. So we're in our sixth week of our sermon series through the first nine chapters of Genesis, and so far we've seen God creating heaven and earth, right? These two different dimensions of reality. And then we see God create all the kingdoms of the earth, and we see God sitting on his throne as the King of kings and Lord of lords. God creates then mankind as sort of king over all the earth, created in his image vessels to bring about his presence and power in the world. We see that humanity was created to do this, to bring about God's presence and his power through rhythms of both work and rest. And last week we saw that we were created to do all of this under God's gracious provision, his care, and according to his good command. This week, what we're going to find is that we were created to do all of this in covenant community. That actually, we are not created adequate in and of ourselves to do what we were created to do. But we need community. So this morning, we're going to look at the problem and God's solution. 2 points, but don't worry, each of them have like 8 subpoints, so we won't be too quick today. First, I want to look at the problem. We see this in verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Mark introduced this briefly last week, but if we're reading through this kind of continuously, that this phrase would stick out like a sore thumb, right? Because after each day of creation, what does God do? He looks at his creation and he sees that it is good. So we hear over and over again, 6 times we hear good, 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 good. And then the 7th time we hear what? Very good. Until this moment, when God, for the first time, looks and he says, not good. If you'll remember when we talked about the creation of humanity a couple of weeks ago, being created in the image of God, humanity alone is what is created in the image of God, created to be vessels of his glory in the world. We talked about how we were created to express and experience the beauty of the invisible God, physical vessels of God's power in his presence. We talked about the multifaceted, even multidimensional beauty of God. And we mentioned this briefly then, but what we find this morning is that Adam as an individual is unable to do what he was created to do, to fully experience and express the image of God on his own. Adam was created with a need. Not good, God says. Created with a need. And I just want to pause there briefly. I want you to see that each one of us individually, we were created with needs. This is not a result of the fall. This is not a result of sin. This is not of brokenness in creation, but this is actually part of creation's design, that each one of us individually were created with needs. And this is not a design flaw, but this is actually a design feature. Humanity alone is in need. You are created in the image of God. And even if you were a flawless version of that image, you would still need. And so I hate to say it, but contrary to these Instagram affirmations, everything you need is not within you. Even Adam, before he fell, did not have everything he needed within him. You do not have what it takes. Everything you've ever wanted, you cannot give to yourself. And this is not because you're broken, but this is part of what makes you beautiful. And while this is maybe unsettling for some of us to name our needs, most of us were not raised to know how to name our needs. I do want to invite you to consider the freedom of this. That in a world that tells us you have to have it all figured out, you have to have everything that you need within yourself, you can't rely on anyone for anything, the Bible says no. God himself says, no, no, no. You don't have to have it all figured out. It's not all reliant on your cleverness or your creativity. You don't have to be strong enough or smart enough. You were not created to be all the things all the time. And so can we all just take a big sigh of relief? Like, do you hear how heavy a burden that is? To say that everything that you've ever wanted from someone else, you have to provide for yourself. It's oppressive. And so I want to free you from that this morning, that God himself would not say that you have everything you need within yourself. But again, this is unsettling because we don't know what the solution is, but God does. So what does God do about this? Well, God provides for Adam a helper. I want to just name the problem maybe a little bit more explicitly. As God goes through creation, he says, good, 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 very good, not good. What is he saying that is not good? Well, he's not saying that man is not good. Sorry, ladies. But man alone is not good. But then you think for a second, well, wait, is Adam really alone? Like, what happens right after God says it's not good that man should be alone? What does he do? He brings to Adam every single animal that is existing at this time. This is perhaps thousands of animals. So is Adam alone? He's not alone. There's tons of other creatures there. Great, beautiful creatures who, like him, were created out of the dust of the ground. Who, like him, the author says, are living creatures. And who, even in many ways, might be quite helpful. Oxen who can help plow the fields, cows who can provide milk, dogs who can provide friendship. Many creatures like Adam, and yet God says, no, this isn't enough. God says he is alone. But not only does Adam have all these maybe thousands of animals, Adam also has the full presence of God himself. Right, we've talked about how this garden was a temple-like place, a place full of God's presence. In the next chapter, we'll see that God seems to have made it a habit to walk through the garden in the cool of the day. Adam had God himself. And yet God says that Adam is alone. You see, what Adam was missing was his people. Have you ever been to a party where you don't really know anybody and you're not alone, but you feel very alone? It's a very vulnerable experience, right? Until one of your people walks in, you know, that sigh of relief. This is where Adam is. It's like he's at a party and he doesn't know anybody. He can't relate to any of these creatures. The animals, they're all below him in glory. And God himself is so far incomprehensible above him in glory. Adam, he's surrounded by other beings, and yet he is alone. And so for Adam, God's solution to the problem is to provide him with a helper. And again, Mark touched on this last week, but I think culturally we see a wife as a helper as a really derogatory term. There's some negative connotations for this, but I just want to reframe that real quickly here. I mean, when you think about it, in any relationship where someone is helping another, who is the weaker party? It's the one being helped, right? The one who is in need of help. And this is true scripturally as well. Most of the time that scripture uses this word, it's God offering divine assistance to someone in need. But it's also sometimes used to describe a military who's crying out for help because they're being attacked. And so anyone who would use this term to suggest that being a wife is a role of weakness is significantly misguided. Adam on his own, he's in need, he's inept, he's incapable of fully living out his design unless God would provide for him help. And so God does this. He provides him that help by creating another human being who is equal to him. He's not giving Adam some weaker being who's just going to help him with the household chores. But God is providing for Adam an equal partner with whom he can express the image of God, to live out his calling to be a vessel of God's glory in the world. Matthew Henry, one of the biblical commentators, says this about Eve being created out of Adam's rib. He says, "Not made out of his head to top him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." Okay, so maybe Matthew Henry takes some poetic license here. But I think what we see here is that this is not a lesser, but an equal partner given to Adam, that together they may live out their calling to be vessels of the glory of God. Adam could not do this on his own. I mean, consider how Adam was instructed to bring about God's glory in the world. Be fruitful and multiply. He watched all the animals. They were being fruitful and multiplying. But he couldn't do that on his own. And so God gives him a helper. And then God says, go and subdue the world. This is not a task that a single individual can do. Adam needed a helper to help him express the image of God as he was created to do. I want you to know, as we've talked about the last few weeks, that each one of you are beautiful people created in the image of God. But you cannot do what you were created to do on your own, and you weren't created to do it on your own. And God's solution for us is the same that it was for Adam. We were created to receive help from other human beings. Remember, in Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Adam on his own, not able to do what he was designed to do. Each one of us individually doesn't make up comprehensively the image of God, but together. Male, female, white, black, young, old, we need others to be who we were created to be and do what we were created to do. We need others in order to be able to help us express the image of God as we were designed to do, and God gives us that help through other human beings, whether we like it or not. So God gives Adam a helper with whom he can express the image of God. But he also makes this helper fit for him that he might experience the image of God. Because you can imagine a couple of scenarios still that one, if all Adam needed was a helper, yes, perhaps God could have offered some of these animals to help him do some of the household chores. I think of Cinderella, right, who has the birds and the mice. Or you can imagine a scenario where Eve is just created to help Adam express the image of God. Sure, she helps with the household chores, make sure he's able to have babies. But remember, as the image of God, we were created not only to express, but also to experience God through others. This is why he needed more than the animals. None of them matched his glory. None of them was to him a vessel of the glory of God that he was innately longing for, because this is what he was created to do, to experience God through others. No, none of the animals does this for him until God causes Adam to take a nap. And when Adam wakes up, God brings Eve to him. And he wakes up and opens his eyes and, oh, humana, humana, right? The cartoon version of this, right? His eyes kind of pop out of his head. His tongue rolls out of his mouth. His heart's beating out of his chest. Or as the Bible puts it, at last, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Finally, Adam sees another creature created in the image of God. And in her, he finds himself complete. On his own, he was only able to partially do what he was created to do. He innately felt incomplete until he sees Eve. You see, Eve helps Adam, not just by helping him procreate, but Eve helps Adam because Eve reveals God to him. In Eve, Adam's able to see God in a way that he couldn't see God on his own. Pope John Paul has an amazing essay on the theology of the body. And in this, he says, man becomes an image of God not so much in the moment of his solitude as in the moment of his communion. The image of an inscrutable divine communion of persons. One commentator on this says, the body is revelatory in two directions. The body reveals the human person, but the body also reveals God. Together, Adam and Eve are more fully the image of God than either one of them are on their own. They're more fully able to experience and express that image than either one of them are on their own. You do not have what it takes, God, not only to express the image of God on your own, but also to experience the image of God on your own. Just me and Jesus is not enough, according to the Bible. You cannot know God fully if you don't know those around you. We need others to reveal to us the glory of who God is. I mean, if there was ever a human throughout all of human history that didn't need other people, it should be Adam, right? And yet even Adam was insufficient on his own. Now, this is an extremely vulnerable reality, right? It's a vulnerable thing to realize and then to name that we cannot do what we were created to do without other people. And God knows this. And so God doesn't just create a helper for Adam, but he makes that helper Adam's wife. And so for Adam, God's solution to the problem of his being alone is not only a helper, but also a marriage. The type of relationship where he could receive and offer, where she could receive and offer as well, the help necessary to do what they were created to do. So hang with me, all you unmarrieds or unhappily marrieds. We'll see how this is God's solution for Adam and then also how this is God's solution for the rest of us. Happily married, unhappily married, or unmarried. We see God offering Adam, Eve in marriage. When Adam sees Eve, he sees another individual in whom he finds himself complete. And God then creates this relationship in which the vulnerability of being completed by another can take place, of naming need, of receiving help. And this is a covenant relationship. More than just co-workers who have contracted to work together, more than just friends who have conveniently moved in together, Adam and Eve are husband and wife. Covenanted to do life together in sickness and in health, richer or poorer, till death do them part. So what is this covenant relationship? Well, a few characteristics we can see in this text. First, this covenant relationship, it's rooted in kinship. This relationship is rooted in the fact that Adam considers Eve himself, one of his own. We see this language used throughout the Old Testament as language referring to a familial relationship. Laban, when he sees his nephew, right? Yes? Laban's nephew, Jacob? Is that right? Alex says yes. When he sees his nephew, he says, "You are my bone and my flesh." And so while this is literally true of Adam and Eve, every other marriage after this, you are considering another your family, even if they aren't your blood family. Considering one who is not physically your kin as if they are one of your own. This covenant relationship is rooted in kinship. And because this covenant relationship is rooted in kinship, it requires then commitment. The kinship then leads to commitment. A commitment that usurps and overrides all other commitments. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. Just like you can't abandon a brother or a sister, you don't abandon your spouse. The kinship evokes a commitment. This committed kinship then reproduces unity. The two shall become one flesh, a bond like no other. Two individual images of God coming together to create a new expression of the image of God, not counting themselves complete or independent apart from the other. And from this union, this commitment, this kinship comes an intimacy. They were both naked and unashamed. Notice that statement comes after the covenant is established. It's within this covenant relationship that they can experience this intimacy of being naked and unashamed. Not only physically, but also spiritually, emotionally, laid bare before one another in the safety of a covenant relationship, with all their gifts and their needs being fully known by the other. Can you imagine? This is what Marriage is meant to be a place where you can be naked and unashamed, where you can, in the safety of a lifelong committed kinship covenant, bear yourself, body and soul, to another, needs and all, to another person. Have your needs met and that person, and meet that person's needs in a way that you work together as a new image of God together. In fact, this is the type of relationship that you need in order to do what you were created to do, in order to be who you were created to be, an image bearer expressing and experiencing the image of God in the world. You need a covenant partner. Now, I might have perhaps just devastated every single one of you. What if I'm single or divorced or widowed? Can I not do what I was designed to do? Or maybe you're married, but you're thinking, my marriage doesn't look like that. Can I not live as I was designed to live? I have good news for every one of us. That this marriage and every marriage since then has been meant to point to Christ's relationship to the church. The truth is that married or not, happily married or unhappily married, none of us has the perfect marriage that perfectly fulfills our desire to be naked and unashamed with another human being. But the good news is that each one of us can be in a covenant relationship like this with another human being. That human being is Jesus Christ, bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh. He is like us even more than Eve was like Adam. Christ, who in every way has been tempted like we have been and yet without sin. He himself, the perfect image of God, with no need in himself, and yet he counts himself as incomplete apart from his church. He sees you, bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh, and he rejoices over you the way that Adam rejoices over Eve. And as Adam does for Eve, Christ does for you. He offers himself to you in that covenant relationship where he would consider you, count you as his own flesh and blood. We see him saying, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" He looks around, he says, anyone who does the will of God is my mother and my brothers. We can cry out to God as our father because Jesus is our brother. He relates to us as if we are his own. Therefore, he is committed to us. God says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." He is the faithful one. Again, we heard it in our absolution today. "For my own sake, I do this," God says. He is committed. Himself, such that in a bond of unity is created as we come to him by faith. He unites us to himself such that he considers us his own flesh, the two becoming one, just as Eve and Adam became one. And this creates the intimacy that we're all longing for, a relationship where we can be fully known and fully loved, all of our needs, all of our desires known by Christ. This is the good news that God offers us all this morning, the covenant relationship that you're longing for, the covenant relationship that you actually need in order to be able to live out your design, to be able to do what you were created to do. That relationship is offered to you this morning by Christ. He offers himself to us in a covenant relationship where we can come and name our need. And this both elevates marriage and puts marriage in its proper place. It elevates marriage because each one of our marriages is meant to reflect this relationship that Christ has with his church. It's why we take marriage seriously in this church. But it also puts marriage in its proper place, that even the best marriage is just a picture of the covenant relationship that we were created to have with Christ. And so you can have the substance even if you don't have the shadow. Single or married, each one of us is anticipating the fullness of having our needs met in this covenant relationship with Christ in heaven. But what's amazing is that it doesn't stop there. We aren't just supposed to kind of manifest this relationship with Christ, who is human, yes, but is in heaven, and we can't see him. But God goes a step further and he gives us the church. As Christ unites himself to the church in covenant relationship, what happens then is also every member of his church is then united to one another in covenant relationship. Christ offering himself to us, us offering ourselves to Christ, and then by proxy, us offering ourselves to one another in covenant relationship. When I married Ashley, I gained like, 85 family members. I don't know them all. I go to these reunions and I don't know half the people there. I still don't know how they're all connected. Right? When you get married, you gain a lot of in-laws. This is what happens when you become a Christian. You gain brothers and sisters, others who you're in covenant relationship with. The church, the family of God. Brothers and sisters, flesh and blood. The church to whom we take vows that can't just be taken and forsaken at the drop of a hat. Where each one of us comes covered in the covenant love of Christ, covering our sin and then moving forward towards others and meeting their needs. The church ought to be the place where you can be naked and unashamed. Not literally. Thank you. That was a joke. Don't come to church naked. But this is a place where it's safe to be you. Needs and all, strengths and weaknesses. We expect you to have needs. Each one of us was designed with needs that were meant to be met by Christ in his church. You need the church. Even for Adam in the garden, just him and God was not enough. He needed flesh of flesh, bone of his bones. We have that in Christ, but as Christ sits in heaven, he offers us himself through the church. And also, the church needs you. No one else can bring to the church what you can. The church isn't just a place where you can be you, but in fact where we need you to be you. Needs and all. Bring your needs, bring your gifts to the church. The more that we have here and the more that are willing to come and bring themselves fully to the church is the more that we will experience and express the image of God together. So come. We have Cindy and the Grahams who are going to join in just a few minutes. To this covenant family, committing to bring themselves, needs and all, to this expression of God's people. To have those needs met by us and to meet others' needs. This is the beauty of life with God, that we're invited into the family of God. This isn't just a gathering of a bunch of random people who want to do the same thing on Sunday morning. We are a community covenanted together in relationship with one another as we are in relationship with Christ. Brothers and sisters, you are not adequate for the task of your design. This is not a flaw in your design, but it's a feature of your design. Your most fundamental need, a covenant relationship, is met in Jesus Christ, and you experience that need being met in the church. Let's pray. Frankly, God, this is an unpopular message. That you have created us to have need and to have needs met by other human beings. And I know in a room like this, this is a hard message. For many of us have expressed needs to others before and that person has rejected us. Or many of us have relied on others to meet our needs and they've failed us. And so it's a scary proposition to consider that you actually designed it, that we would have needs that are met by other human beings who themselves have needs. And so I pray, Spirit, that you would come and that you would lift our eyes to see you, Jesus, the perfect one, sitting on the throne, offering yourself to us in covenant relationship. And that as we move forward in faith deeper and deeper into community, we would ultimately not be trusting in those around us to be able to meet our needs, but ultimately in you, Christ, who will never fail us, who will never reject us. Might we be a community that more and more clearly expresses the beauty of that covenant love. That requires a work of your Spirit in each one of us together and in all of us as a community. We pray that you would create that in us. In Christ's name, amen.